Shalom, brothers and sisters.
Praise the Lord for the wonderful worship. Truly, I like the song, The Old Rugged Cross. We cling on to the cross till we put down all our trophies. Amen. And truly, that's what we can do. We have a lot of trophies in life. We are good in something. We are good in bad this thing. We are bad in something. And a lot of things we hold as trophies. I know I have a lot of trophies that I hold. I think that I'm very good in certain things. But truly, I myself cannot do anything to change all these things, but it's the Lord who can change. And all I can do is to cling at the cross. So when I cling at the cross, I naturally go to the kneeling position to humble myself before the Lord and trust in His grace and trust in His mercy to deliver me because I'm wretched. So I thank God for this grace. Amazing grace is always a wonderful song. If we recall our lives from the start of the song to the end, it was grace that first taught our heart to fear. And then after that, we learned the more of the Lord, our grace, the grace relieved our fears. But then after that, then as we go along this journey, when we were singing that song, I was just thinking, true, this grace has led me so far through ups and downs. And I know that grace will lead me through. I don't have confidence in myself, but I know that grace will lead me through. So I thank God for such a wonderful grace. Let's commit the service to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, I bless your name, O Lord. Lord, we are just children gathered before your throne, O Lord. Lord, we are just vessels in the great house of God, O Lord. No one is greater, no one is smaller, O Lord. But Lord, you are the one that is all in all. You are the one, O Lord, that is glorious, O Lord. You are the one that is righteous, O Lord. Lord, you are the one that can claim all things, O Lord. But Lord, we are the one that is just manifesting you, O Lord. We are just here, O Lord, just an image of you, O Lord, for your glory, O Lord. Lord, I pray, O Lord, that Lord, may you lead this service, O Lord. Lead the speaker, O Lord, and lead the audience, O Lord. Lord, I pray, O Lord, that Lord, may you are the one that be preeminent in everything, O Lord. And Lord, may no man's name be glorified, but may your name alone be glorified in this whole service, O Lord. Lord, I surrender myself, O Lord. I surrender everyone, O Lord. For Lord, we are truly wretched. We are weak, O Lord. But Lord, as the song says, O Lord, I am weak, but you are strong, O Lord. So Lord, I trust in you, O Lord, that you are the one that can make all of us strong. I thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. And what a wonderful testimony from Sister Wendy. Her rejoicing in the Lord is her strength. And really, sometimes when we go through trials, we do not know how to go through the trial. Sometimes we don't even know how far we have gone through. But every day we are just rejoicing day by day and day by day. And the Lord will lead us through. So we praise the Lord for that. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. I was thinking about what topic to share, and initially I was thinking about this topic called glorious uncertainty, but I think I will just change it to our journey in life with the Lord. Recently I was just thinking about the Bible and us, the relationship between us and the Word of God. And our life is actually just a filter that the Lord uses to put and use this filter to look at the Word of God. And because of this filter, because of our life that the Lord is working in, these words become life to people. So we bless the name of the Lord for working in our lives. And so I want to just encourage everyone, and especially myself, to on this journey with the Lord. So Romans chapter 4, I want to start from verse 13. So this is talking about Abraham. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end of and the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Amen. Amen. So I want to talk about the journey of faith. So we know that faith is, in Hebrews 11, faith is described very, very clearly there. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I think this is a very, very, very famous verse that everyone knows. And I actually was meditating on this verse for quite a few months now, because I was wondering, why is there a need to be faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen? There are a few things there that are important. First of all is faith is a substance. It's something in us. I was testifying to one of my friends that that sometimes when I'm going through a trial, I do not know why I still keep going this way, even though there is nothing inside and I cannot see why am I going here. I cannot foresee, I cannot predict why this will happen, it will turn out well. But I just keep going. There's something in me that forces me to go this way. And that's why it's a substance in you. When you believe in the Lord, when there's a spirit of the Lord in you, this substance is in you and it forces you to go this direction. Or rather, it not forces you, but because you are led by the Spirit, you will go in that direction. And the second thing is, it's something that you hope for. And we know that hope is something positive. We don't hope for something negative. God is life. So it's always, we can see the fruit of our faith always, which is life. And then the last thing is, why is there this thing called the evidence of things not seen? Why do we need the evidence? Then after that, then I start thinking that, oh yes, because after that, that James talked about faith without works is dead. So the evidence of things not seen is not for us. It's for the people of the world to see and glorify the name of the Lord. So let's go to a few examples. Let's look at Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Daniel chapter 3. Let's read from verse 16. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake, and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their horses, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. I want to go all the way down to verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake, and said unto his counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." So, I want to, this is something that I was meditating on, the evidence of things not seen. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego does not need this evidence at all, because it's in their hearts. They have the faith that God will deliver them, and this is what they spoke earlier. Even if God do not deliver me, we will still go, but be known that there is still a God in heaven. But God chose to save them out and let Nebuchadnezzar see this image that there is the Son of God walking among them. And what is the purpose of that? And then we can see in chapter 4, Daniel chapter 4, we see that Nebuchadnezzar go through his own fall because he was prideful. So I want to highlight on what Nebuchadnezzar first spoke. Let's go to chapter 3 first. What Nebuchadnezzar spoke after he saw the Son of God. Verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who have sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill." Because, which is the most important statement, there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then after that, when we read chapter 4, when Daniel chapter 4, when Nebuchadnezzar went through his own prideful trial. Daniel chapter 4 verse 30. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee." And we know what happens after that. So I want to emphasize, why did King Nebuchadnezzar manage to repent after that? We see in verse 34, "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lift up my eyes unto heaven." Why did he lift his eyes up into heaven? "And mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand, nor say unto him, what dost thou?" And verse 36, "At the same time, my reason returned unto me." So what is this thing that's in Nebuchadnezzar that allows him to lift up his eyes unto heaven, and for the reasoning to come back unto him? It's because of the miracle that God does in chapter 3. It's because he has witnessed how the Lord delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fruit of life was Nebuchadnezzar is saved also at the end. So I want to say something is that sometimes when I go through life and I will think about trials that I go through, and sometimes I get very, very selfish, because I start thinking that I just want God to finish this trial, to just get me out of the trial. But as I go through and learn more with God, I understand that there's always a fruit of life after that, because there's no point for God to save me and after that after that, I just go back to sinning. Or after that, my days are numbered and just pass away. There's no fruit at all. And God does not do anything in vain. So even for this miracle, it looks like a very miraculous miracle. But the miracle is actually not for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's actually for King Nebuchadnezzar to see what is going on. And for him to repent in the end. Because we all went through our own, what's that called? Rebellious faith. Everyone went through our own rebellious faith. And God has to strike us or use a wonderful miracle to wake us up and know that there is a God in heaven. And that is how we can turn to Him. If not, there's no way. And that's why the faith that is in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the substance of faith that's in them, produce the evidence of the things that's not seen, the things that is in their heart, the faith that's in them. And this evidence is for King Nebuchadnezzar to see. And after that, we can look at Abraham and Isaac. Let's look at Abraham and Isaac. When Abraham was asked to sacrifice Isaac, Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. Actually, once again, we are reminded that actually God does not tempt anyone. God is not a tempter of people. But I'm always reminded in this thing. When God shows the light, life to one side, death is always to the other side. So he just needs to withdraw himself, and Abraham is tempted immediately. So let's continue on verse 2. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, which thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And I want to go down to verse 5. What Abraham said to the young man. And Abraham said unto his young man, verse 5, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. So this is the faith that was in Abraham. He knows that God will raise up Isaac, even though he might sacrifice him. But there is an evidence that he needs to say out, that needs to produce a life. And he said it to this young man, that we will go and we will come back to you. Then not only that, after that, we see that in verse 10, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. So this thing is something very interesting, because when I was reading this, we know that this place is where God has a name called Jehovah Jireh, which means God the provider. But Abraham must take up his hand and about to strike Isaac. This action needs to be done. The reason is because this is the evidence. He has to show the evidence of his faith in him. And this thing will produce life. And what is the life? It comes about God claiming the name Jehovah Jireh. If Abraham do not allow this thing to be done, if Abraham do not have his hand to sacrifice Isaac, there will be no Jehovah Jireh in the Bible. Because I like to think of this way. God is who he is to us if we allow him to do so. If we allow him to be our peace, God will be our shalom. If we allow God to be our provider, he will be our Jehovah Jireh. So in this case, Abraham displayed his faith. He struck out, he raised his hand and he struck. And God prevented that. And that God brings the name Jehovah Jireh. And the thing is that Abraham, God knows what is in Abraham's heart. He already knows that. But he wants him to do that. And what is the purpose? It's for the fruit of Isaac. Isaac will see his father's faith. And that's why God can be a household God of both Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the son cannot just inherit things just based on what the father tell him. There is an action. There is works that the Father does. And when the works does the, when the works is done by the Father, with the Spirit of God in them, it produces life. And the life is given to Isaac. And Isaac inherits this faith that's in Abraham. So it's a very wonderful thing how God is dealing with his children. There's no way to play about games with him. There's no way we can say that, oh, I pretend that I can sacrifice Isaac. He will wait for you to do the action. And it's the same thing when Peter wants to experience the word of God, he needs to step out of the boat. He cannot just sit in the boat and hypothesize that, hey, God can make me walk on the water, you know, someday. It's not, it's now. So if you want to experience the goodness of the Lord, you need to be led by the Spirit of God. You need to let him lead you, even though you see that there's no hope there. So that's why the Romans says that who against hope, Abraham believed. And his faith is built up day by day with his relationship with God. First, it starts from Isaac, Sarah, and him being womb, being dead, and still give birth. And after that, it gives him enough faith to believe that God is able to resurrect Isaac, even though I may sacrifice him. So this is how our journey with the Lord is. We must first allow the Lord to mold us and to let the Lord to become the king of our life. So now let's go to John chapter 3. So this is a very famous verse where it talks about how is the Spirit of the Lord leading us. John chapter 3. Let's read from verse 1. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I want to pause here. So I think I shared this before, but I want to say again, this is how I started also. When I first came to church, then I was privileged to see Brother Gunn speaking in tongues. And surely it is a miracle that cannot come from man. And I know that Brother Gunn is a prophet of God or a servant of God, but it does me nothing good, because after that I still fall. After that I still leave the church. So that's why Jesus, the word he says to Nicodemus is so true. Except a man be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. There's no point to see, hey, this is the servant of God, this is the servant of God, if you are not even in the kingdom of God. What's the point of talking about all the things that God is doing? God must be the king in your life. And that's why it talks about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, because God must be the king of your life. So if we need to be born again, we need to be his child, then we can start talking about walking in his journey. If not, we are just being a spectator. And that is, we can see a lot of examples in the Bible where there are spectators, where they just see that God is doing a lot of miraculous work. And later we'll talk about that when we talk about belief in the faith. But this is all about entering into the kingdom of God. Then, if we go down further, verse 4, Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter second time into his mother's womb and be born? Verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So this one we know. Jesus actually clearly defined there's this thing called born of the flesh, which is everything else, and born of the spirit, which is if you are in the kingdom of God. And Paul says in his epistles after that the flesh is enmity against the spirit. So we can only be in two sides. We cannot be one leg on the flesh side, one leg on the spirit side, which I admit I was in the last time. Then this is what we call Sunday Christian, where we just come to church on Sunday and we be very holy, but the rest of the week we are not. So, and sometimes I, whenever I do this, and God will prick my heart and say, do you think I do not know what you are doing? Do you think I do not know all the tricks that you are trying to play with me? And truly, after that, we understand why David is truly a man after God's own heart. He said that my sin is always before me, O Lord. There's no way I can hide from thee. Whenever I come to you, this sin appears before me because I cannot hide anymore. I'm totally naked before you, O Lord. So we must come to God in a sincere heart and repent. So that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Then verse 7, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell where it come and where it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So, you know, I remember last time I asked Varagan this thing. You know, I'm just an obedient child. Why don't you just show me exactly what's going to happen in my life, and I'll just obey word for word everything. And you know, then after that, when I grow older, then I realize actually that's also selfishness, because I know that everything that's out of God's plan is all vanity. So I just want to go in the simplest path and just try to squirrel my way through. But then after that, the word of God says that without faith it's impossible to please God. So then we understand that faith is not something that, you know, you can prove with things. You are the one that display the faith for people to see the evidence. But for you yourself, you need to have it in you. The faith needs to be in you. And that's why the how Jesus described is so true. The wind blows where it listeth. You cannot tell where it comes. You cannot tell where it's going to go. But you know that the wind is there and it's with you. And that's all you need to know. That's all you need to know. The wind is blowing. That's all. So I remember I was having a nice discussion with one of my friends. So we were talking about eagles, like how does the eagle fly, and why we say that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and then they shall rise like eagles. Why we talk about this? So then I went to search up like how do people study eagles and what is their behavior. So I'm just going to read certain things because I really feel that it's really wonderful. Sometimes I feel that as humans we are the one that disappoint God the most. But the creation of God, they are just doing what God wants, and God is happy with them. So I just want to read a few things. So this is talking about eagles. Eagles flap their wings to create leaf, but once that is being accomplished, eagles spend most of the time soaring and gliding in the air. So they soar either by finding rising air currents or dynamic soaring, which doesn't rely on air currents. So what this means is that actually the ego is in a constant state of flux, switching between airstream, switching between speed, going downwind, upwind, downwind, upwind. This is how the ego moves. So the emphasis is eagles use opposing forces to gain both speed and momentum. This is the lesson that I learned. Opposing forces to gain both speed and momentum. What we humans think, we need to be along the line. The wind need to blow us, then I can gain speed and momentum. And for us, especially, I think about it, I don't want to have any opposing force. I just want to be smooth. But eagles use both opposing forces to gain both speed and momentum. And the most interesting thing is that if you think about it, some obstacles provide the most opposing force, like a mountain. So the eagle is flying straight to the mountain. But the eagle needs to trust that there's a lift. There's an air lift. Once the flow of air reaches near the mountain, the air will lift it up. So the eagle needs to trust that. It needs to fly towards the obstacle and trust that the wind will flow, change direction while it's moving towards that, and it will not hit the mountain. So this is really a lesson for us, because for me, I think about it, I avoid obstacles. If there's any choice, please let me not have any obstacles. But the eagles use the obstacles. They move towards the obstacle and they trust that this will give them a change of direction, a change of momentum. And this is something that this is how sometimes God deals with our life. Sometimes we go through the deepest valley, but after that we go up the highest after that. Because we learn all the lessons in the valley. And that's why David say your rod and your staff which comforts me in the valley, because I'm comforted in the valley, and after that I'll rise again. So this writer summarizes by saying this thing. So often I shy away from adversity and fierce winds. I make excuses. I tend to look 50 steps ahead and feel defeated before I even start. So what if I just turn my face towards the wind with a single focus and zeal? I just focus on catching the wind from the next airflow and trust that when I need to change direction, the subsequent airflow will come at the right time. So this is the amazing thing about what the eagles taught this author. Then there's another author that talks about eagles. He says this thing. We humans, we try to imitate how birds fly by building aeroplanes and all these things. But we can never, what's that called? Imitate the full aerodynamic of a bird. Never. And the reason is why. Science and aircraft are built upon control of variables. But wild creatures respond to variables. And that's the biggest difference in life. And so so this is something that I want to encourage everyone, including myself, is that let God deal with our life. Whatever obstacles that come, we trust that God will be there to deliver us from that obstacle. We don't run away from an obstacle. We don't try to hide. We don't try to go the simplest route in life. Because sometimes the simplest route in life does not bring God glory at all. So we be like the eagle, respond to variables. And that's why it's true. It's like the wind. It blows anywhere. It's like sometimes when I think about it, it's like a log floating on a river or water. It's floating. It doesn't know where it goes. But as it moves, it can see the scenery changing. And that's our life. We see that our faith is growing day by day by day. We see the scenery changing. We know that as I follow this river, it will lead me to the end. Somewhere. But I just need to trust the river. I don't care whether the river turns me left, right, or it goes straight all the way. I just need to trust the river of life. And then, this river will lead me wherever it go. But the power is in the river, not in the log. The log is just there to float. And that's what we are. We are just children led by the Spirit of God. We are not anything good at all. So this is something that really inspires me a lot, because I feel that sometimes faith is something that's very hard to describe. Really, really very hard to describe. I cannot tell you why I have faith in this thing. How can I tell you that? It's in me. I cannot tell you that I feel that this is going this direction. For example, recently, I have one relative who got into heart attack. So what happened is that when I was driving the car to bring the relative to the hospital, I was searching for a medicine called the one that cures heart attack, aspirin. So I was searching for that, and I was searching and searching. Then after that, I don't know why the Spirit of God reminded me that I had a dream about this, don't know how many months ago. And then I was just recalled of that. Then after that, it calmed my spirit down. Because I know that God doesn't give me a dream in vain. What's the purpose of the dream if it's just ending up in hospital and whatever, you know? So then we understand that God doesn't do anything in vain. He gives you dreams, He gives you visions, He gives you encouragement to encourage you along the journey with God. So that is how we move along. We trust that God will encourage us. And that's why Paul says that your grace is sufficient for thy grace is sufficient for thee. So it's God's grace in our life, and we trust that God loves us more than we know ourselves. So that is faith in God. So I want to read a few things. So let's read 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffer me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice in my depart from me, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weaknesses. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So, you see, this is how what Paul went through. I'm very sure Paul will not understand verse 7 immediately. It is through his journey in life, the Lord taught him day by day. He understands that this thorn that's in him is to protect him. It is to keep him from going out of the path of life. So we understand that sometimes we don't know what this faith is bringing us. We really don't know. As we go in life, sometimes, you know, we hit an obstacle or whatever. But there's nothing that's wasted in God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. A very, very simple verse, but it's extremely hard to, very hard to apply in our life. This means all things work together for good for you. But when you are at that point of time, you might not understand. You really don't understand. And that's why there are verses, other verses that says that, oh, our rejoicing in the Lord is our strength and all these things too. Let us keep going. Keep pressing forward towards the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus. We move forward because Christ is the author and the finisher of this journey of faith. He is the one that will lead us along. All we need to do is to make sure that we continue walking in this path of life. So, this verse says that all things work together for good. Why? It's because to those who are called according to his purpose. Then after that, we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. Verse 10, most importantly, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So it is God who calls us, and it is him to ensure that we will reach the destination. And that's why we become his workmanship. When we surrender to him and he becomes the king of our life, he becomes the potter and we become the clay. Then we can fully become this thing called his workmanship. Then what's the purpose of the workmanship? Unto good works. So before all of this, we cannot talk about good works. We need to first surrender to the Spirit of God. Then we start talking about what is good works and what is this. So we go to James chapter 2, the very famous verse about faith without works is dead. James chapter 2, verse 14. Oh, okay, thanks. James chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Again, it goes back to faith is the substance of things hoped for, is the evidence of things not seen. If you don't have works, where is the evidence of things not seen? And if there's no evidence of things not seen, then the faith is in vain. Because where is the life that is supposed to produce? Because God says that we are his workmanship unto good works. There is a work that we need to do, and this faith is there to see us through. So we know that we need to have works, and we need to surrender to God, for God to mold us, to shape us, and to do his will in our lives. So actually, but it's very important to understand, because faith is a substance of things hoped for. There needs to be a hope in us. There needs to be a hope for the goodness of God. And that's why when we see that in Psalms 27, verse 13, it says that I believe that I will see the goodness of God in the land of... I know, my heart will... Okay, let me go. Psalms 27, verse 13. Psalms 27, verse 13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We need to have hope. Without this hope, there's nothing. There's no point. And Paul talks about that hope is an anchor for our soul. It's this anchor that keeps us going. And that's why if we don't believe and we don't hope that we can see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, then how can we continue walking? Good works that we want the Lord to do in our lives? We need to first hope. And that's the difference between Jonah and Abraham. I was just thinking about this a few months ago. So Jonah, when he was told to preach to the city of Nineveh, he was more concerned about the fulfilling of God's word than the souls of the people there. You see, it's such an easy mistake to make, because sometimes I feel that if we take the Bible as a rule book where thou shall not, thou shall not, thou shall not, then this thing will go into our life where we don't understand the spirit of life behind the word, but we are just following the word for word. So if we follow the word for word, as what Jonah say, the city of Nineveh is doomed, it's condemned. So then why do I want to go and preach to them? And if I preach to them, then if God changes his mind, then I become a disgrace to people, because if my word is, I say God will do it and God do not do it. So then what's the point of this thing? So then you understand that Abraham, when God and his two angels want to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, what did he do? He start pleading for the people. He starts saying that if there's how many righteous, will you not destroy this land? If there's how many righteous, will you not destroy this land? So this is the fruit of the Spirit of God in us, which is life. He is always about life. We do not think about judging. And that's why the James says that there's only one judge, and he can both judge to death and to life. We cannot do that. We are just being vanity of judging. Judge this person is not good, judge that person is not good. What's the point of judging? Nothing. In fact, we just condemn the person. And even our condemning has no use to it, because there's only one person who can judge to life, to death. So we see what Abraham is doing. He is manifesting the spirit of, we can say, grace, that God is showing grace to the people. So please, if there's how many righteous, will you not destroy this thing? If there's so many righteous. We can see another part where we see David. When God sent Nathan and said that this child should die, what did David do? He put on sackcloth and start praying every day. Then we start thinking, hey, God already said that he is going to kill the child. Why are you doing this? In that point of time, David is always just pleading for life. Because the Spirit of God is in him. And that's why God can confidently say that David is a man after my own heart. It's because it all ties down to this thing. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. If God is interested in being the greatest judge of all, there's no need for him to send Jesus Christ to die for us. If he wants to show how to live a righteous life, he will just set rule and regulation from 1 to 10. You should not do this, you should not do that. But that's not how God does this. And he wants people who have gained the mercy of God to manifest that mercy. If not, then we don't gain the mercy to judge another person. So that is not how we should manifest God's grace in our life. We can see Romans 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 29. Romans 11:29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. This is the first thing that is the foundation of our belief. We have gained nothing we have done nothing to deserve this thing. Verse 30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so, have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So we obtaining the mercy of God is to show the people mercy. It's not for us to be feeling that we are very righteous. Because if we believe that in Philippians chapter 2, this is the foundation of what I always believe in, Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So it's about doing God's will in our life. It is about we understanding our position. So I remember there's another verse, I think in Philippians, it talks about work your salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who gives you the will and to do his will. So we are not of anything of ourselves. If there's a will in us to do God's will, then we know there is a goodness of God resting upon us. It's not about how we are changed or something. Because I used to think about this thing. I remember last time I was meditating about, so if I continue my journey with God, I'm supposed to go more and more perfect in life. So I will start to be humble. I'll start to be humble, loving, and all this list of things. But after I realized this thing, it is God who gives you the grace to manifest that. If it's humility, it is God who gives you the grace to manifest humility in your life. Because you don't deserve it at all. But it's God who gives you this faith in you for this power of humility to be out when the trial is upon you, when things are upon you. And because of this manifestation of humility, there is life being given to people. So it is nothing of yourself. This thing is all from God. It's Him who gives the will for you to do His will. So I always think about this thing, and I meditate that as we go on in this journey in life, the biggest change that we can be is we become a better and better workmanship of God. Which is, we are just empty and empty and empty. So that song says that I will cling on the cross until I put all my trophies down. Really, because until I put down every single trophy, God cannot say that He's the master of my life. He's maybe 50% a master, or maybe master from Monday to Friday, but Saturday to Sunday He's not. So that is how our journey of life as a Christian is. We learn to slowly surrender because there's something in us that's contrary to God. And it's very interesting because it started all the way in the Garden of Eden. So I think about it, actually God has only two principles, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There's actually just these two. Whatever we see is either you manifest the tree of life, or you manifest your own wisdom, or you manifest your own vanity, which is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Whatever it is, it may be you are judging someone, it may be you think that you are very good or what, it's all in that tree. But if you manifest the tree of life, that is where God's name can be glorified in you. So I think about it. We look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. May this be a reminder for myself and for everyone also. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profited me nothing. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hope all things, and endureth all things. Charity never fail. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So I was meditating on this. It talks about a lot of very good things. It talks about love. It talks about having the gift of God. It talks about everything. But actually, there's only one seal between God's work and man's work. And that is the tree of life and the tree of knowledge and good and evil. If it's God's work, if it's agape and not filial, it will produce life. If it's righteousness and not our self-righteousness, it will produce life. It's always life because God identifies himself in what? God, in God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. It's always light. And we know that the light is the life of man. We look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. We look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. For the life was manifested, we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This is the message. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, we see that the differentiation between God's work and man's work is light. His light, not our light. And that light is the life of man. And that's why when that light is in you, and you do the work, it will produce life. It will definitely produce life. If not, it's vain. And God says that I do not send my word in vain. It will not return unto me void. It will always produce life. And that's how I discern myself. Sometimes when I do things, I start seeing this situation and see whether is there life in it or not. Or for example, when I want to get angry or I want to start going out of control, I'll start thinking, what is the life in this matter? For example, if I argue with someone or condemn someone, is there life in this matter? If there's no life, then I am bearing the fruits of the tree of knowledge of good and evil by thinking that, oh, I've been a Christian for so long, I'm very righteous. So, we need to understand this thing. Our purpose of life on earth is to manifest God's goodness to the world and his light. And this light will create life. Because I used to think about this. How do we remove darkness? We don't fight darkness with darkness. We fight darkness with light. The moment you put on light, the darkness will flee. And if we don't put on any other light, we put on God's light, all the darkness will flee. And that's all we need to do. So I remember during the prayer gathering, we were talking about Ruth. Then we were talking about Naomi. And Naomi was in a distraught state because of the loss of her sons. And what did Ruth do? She just stayed by her. I'm very sure Ruth does not know what she's doing also. What she's doing is she's just feeling that I need to do this. And I just do it. I just want to stick with my mother-in-law. What happens is that the light disperses the darkness in Naomi's heart. And after that, when Ruth married Boaz and the son was born, it was said that it's Naomi's grandson and Naomi's son. It's all back to Naomi in the end. So we know that that's how a life of, I would say, God's son is. We are like this light in darkness. And we actually don't need to think about how should we put on this light, or how the light should fight the darkness, or what. The light does, that's not our job. We just put on the light. The light will fight the darkness by itself. In fact, the darkness will automatically flee. The light will always be the one that drives away darkness. So that's our journey in this life. We put on God's light and we let God lead us in this journey. We do not know where we are going. And sometimes I look at Moses. Let me see. Acts chapter 7, verse 20. Acts 7:20, in which time Moses was born and was exceedingly fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in his works and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. How did it come to his heart? And after that, and seeing one of them suffered wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. How did Moses understand this? How did he know, put in his heart, that he would visit his children, his brethren? And how did he know that God by his hand would deliver them? It is all by faith. It is all by faith. He do not know what is in him that is driving him to do this. But we can see that, of course, yes, he made a mistake. After that, he was, pushed off, and then he had to spend 40 years with his father-in-law. Yes, we can say that he made a mistake. Moses, you should not be doing that. There's a better thing to be doing, or whatever. But the verse that comes to us is, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. So it is not about what is the perfect move at that point of time. It's about what is God's move at that time. And you cannot explain that at all, because it's all in you. So let's go to Psalms 105. Psalms 105, verse 16. Psalms 105, verse 16. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. That is our life. We walk this journey, we make mistakes. But the word of God is in us, is a promise that it will do something in the end. There's a hope in us. But until the time of the word came, this word is a trial unto us. This word is a molding process for us. This word that's in us, which is in us before the foundation of the world. God says that He elected us and chosen us. This word seals us for a promise. But until the time of the word of fulfillment, it will be a trial for us. It will mold us. And that's why we see in James, we see that what James says is very interesting. James chapter 1, verse 1. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. And it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That is why James can say, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. When the word is trying you, count it all joy. Because this word, while it's trying you, it gives you evidence that you are God's son. This word that's in you has the spirit that call out Abba, Father. And this word that's in you, when you're going through this trial, you will automatically call God. You will not call some other things. You will not try to find your own solution, because it is the word that's in you that's trying you to bring you to the perfect word. Because James chapter, as in verse 4 says that, let this patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And verse 5 is interesting. When you go through trials, what do you seek for? Seek for wisdom. Let him ask of God, not seek a way out. Seek the wisdom of God. And we know the wisdom of God is the word of God, because in the book of Proverbs, it talks about wisdom is the one that creates the heavens and the earth. This word of God is the one that will have dominion over your mind and allow you to go through these trials and temptations with the hope that it will manifest something in the end. It will manifest life in the end. That's why James can be so bold and say that, just ask for wisdom and let you ask in faith. Don't think that there will be some dream that come upon you and tell you that this is this path, this is that path. This faith is in you, it's a substance of things that is hoped for. It's not something that's seen. In Paul, it says that if you can see what you hope for, then what's the point of hoping for that thing? So, this faith is something that's invisible. It's in you. It's spiritual. And that's why the spiritual thing is always in enmity with the natural thing. So, if we want to walk the spiritual life, we walk the spiritual life. We don't think about, let our eyes see something, or let God show me some vision or something like that when I'm going through this trial. God's word and God's spirit is enough to let you through. And that's why when Moses was going through the wilderness, he says that, may your presence be with us. And that is the grace of God that's with us. That's the evidence of grace of God being with us. So if God's presence is with us, the grace that is sufficient for thee is with us, and we can go whatever we are meant to go. So, and I want to go to the last thing, which is belief. So let's go to Hebrews. Let's read from verse 1. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Actually, it's very interesting. God already said that this rest is there for you, but you're just not entering in. You just don't enter with faith. You're trying to see things. And that's why it's the same thing when the children of Israel, they saw all the wonderful miracles that God did in their lives, they can still be complaining. They can still be asking for God sent manna and God sent quails. They can still complain that we don't have enough meat. I don't want this manna. I don't want this thing. So they are not looking at what is the spiritual side of things. They are looking at always the natural side, which is not by faith. And that's why we say, Moses says that God was very angry with them because they followed not his commandments. But we know that God is not a God that demands people to follow the rule book where thou shalt not. God is wanting them to believe that he is their deliverer and he will see them through. That is the spiritual message behind him sending all the plagues upon Egypt, him sending, opening the Red Sea, him sending manna. He's trying to say that I am Jehovah Jireh. I am Jehovah Jireh. I am Jehovah Shalom. When you enter into the promised land, I am Jehovah Shalom. But they don't understand this thing. They're always looking upon the land I need to get. the whatever that's supposed to be there is a good land for me to rest. But that's not what is it. And then they are trying to look at food where this food is not tasting well. They don't understand the spiritual meaning behind. As long as Jehovah is with them, Emmanuel is with them, everything is all settled. Their life is secure. They don't see that. So, that's why we should always understand that it's always the spiritual life that we are living, not the natural life. Not a thou shall not, thou shall not, thou shall not. It's always a spiritual life. And that's why if we look at Hebrews, same chapter, Hebrews 4. Let's read verse 11. Hebrews 4:11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. We have to labor. There is a work to enter into that rest. While God's Spirit is leading us, there is a work that is done. And why is it important to enter that rest? When you are at rest, that is when God can do His work in you. We cannot be full of storms and in life and our spirit is not at rest. God cannot mow, cannot do whatever He wants to do in our life. So that's why the prefiguration where God wants His children to go into rest and give Him rest of all things, and then He started dividing the land and He started. So it's always about we first enter into rest, enter into that rest that God wants to give us. And then we know that we cannot enter into that rest without belief. Because the children of Israel, they were being preached the same thing. Moses heard it, Aaron heard it, Joshua heard it, Caleb heard it, and the rest all heard it. But why only in the end Joshua and Caleb enter? It's because of belief. So I like to think that faith is something that's in you. Is in your heart and is something that the Spirit of God put His Spirit in you and gives His faith. And we know that Paul in some epistles is talking about have the faith of Jesus Christ, have the faith of God in you. Then after that you translate to belief because you believe upon this faith. You need to make the decision to walk the spiritual route. You need to trust this substance that's in you to walk. And after that, when you have this belief, then after that, there's the works that will manifest. So the belief is the in-between. So I like to think that faith is internal, belief is the outwards part. But the fruits of the belief is the work that you are going to do in the end. So let us, let us be at rest. God is the one that gives us, He says that the rest is there before the foundation of the world. Whatever trial that's upon us, God has already given us rest. It's a matter of whether you believe this faith that's in you. You also cannot say that God has not given you faith, because the faith is already in you. When you enter into the kingdom of God, when you are born again with the Spirit of God in you, you have this faith in you already. And it's not a matter of whether you believe this faith that's in you. And after you believe it, then the works will manifest itself. The works will manifest, and we can talk about we can do the will of God and all these things. If not, we are trying to do the will of God by it's not being the will of God. I heard a sermon on that before. So let us labor to enter God's rest. We need to believe. We need to believe, because if we don't believe, this faith will have no power. Let's look at John 11. So I want to talk about I want to cover the miracle of Lazarus as an example of faith being the works that's life being produced. So let's read. Let me see. Okay, so let's start from verse 1. Now, John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, him whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that said he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Let's continue. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So I want to take note of this part here. Verse 15. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So we know that after that, what happened was Jesus resurrected Lazarus. But the whole fruit of that miracle was for the disciples to believe. What's the purpose of this belief? You can see after that in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 1. John chapter 20, verse 1. This is after Jesus was crucified. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth a stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkins that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw, and believed. What is the purpose of this belief? Is Jesus this shown a miracle of resurrection for his disciples to see? And the fruit of that miracle is shown here. The disciples saw the empty tomb and they believed that Jesus was resurrected. Not only that, in John chapter 21, we can follow what happened after that. John chapter 21. John chapter 21, let's read verse 1. After these things, Jesus shewed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise shewed him himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fishes' clothes unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. So how did the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, know that he is the Lord? It's very clear that in verse 4, when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. We know that it's not by sight, and that's why faith is not from sight. So when Jesus did the miracle at the resurrection of Lazarus, these fruits was manifested subsequently. When his disciples saw the empty tomb, they knew that their Lord has resurrected. And not only that, when they saw the fishes, they were reminded about how Jesus first performed the miracle. And that's why they believed that it was the Lord. So in the end, it's not about sight. It's about faith. So faith is not about sight. It's about believing and what is in you. So what Jesus, all the miracles that Jesus did, implanted a fruit that's in them. A fruit of life that's in them. And this fruit of life manifested itself in its due season. And it brought about belief in what the disciples saw. So I'd like to end off by saying that let us not look about things by sight. Because if we think about sight, if we always look at sight, we know that that's how the devil tricks us. And that's how the devil tricked Eve in the first place, by playing with words, by playing with your reasoning, by playing with all this. Actually, there's a reason why God says that we should be like children, or like we should be like sheep. It's because it's called trusting wholly upon the Spirit of the Lord leading us in this journey. So the moment we start to reason with ourselves and we start to try to think with our eyes, physical ears and physical mouth or nose or whatever, we start losing track of what the spiritual life is about. We need to look with our spiritual eyes and look with our spiritual ear, hear with our spiritual ears and feel with our spiritual senses. That's how we discern whether it is the Spirit of God leading us or is it we are leading of our own desire. Because I can tell you this thing, this faith that's in you, that's leading you in this journey, there'll be times when the devil will start putting thoughts into your mind and start tempting you and start thinking that, hey, am I, you know, making an illusion of myself and trying to walk on this journey? But it's not, because I like the song where it says that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The strength needs to be renewed. God will renew your strength. And not only that, as your faith will be renewed, in the second sentence it says that while my heart was aflame, then let my faith be renewed. So our faith has to be renewed, because God knows that we are weak. As we walk this journey, it's very easy to get tempted by things that's around, get disheartened by all the obstacles and all the trials. But God knows, and as long as His Spirit is with us, grace is with us. And that grace is sufficient for thee. So I pray that the Lord help us and the Lord guide us on this journey as we walk to His coming. Let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being with us, O Lord. Thank you, Lord. You are the one that called us from the foundation of the world, O Lord. We have nothing in us, O Lord, that we can be proud of, O Lord. But Lord, as children of yours, O Lord, we seek to do the Father's will, O Lord. For that is in the children's heart, O Lord. The Spirit of God that's in us, O Lord, is the one, O Lord, that will mold us to do His work, O Lord. So, Lord, I pray, O Lord, that may you, O Lord, help us yield ourselves, O Lord, yield ourselves to surrender to you, to be truly, O Lord, your workmanship, O Lord. That, Lord, may you, O Lord, take control of us, lead us on this journey, O Lord, for our faith is like an anchor, O Lord. Lord, as long as you are with us, all things are possible, O Lord, and we believe, O Lord, that all things are good, O Lord. It's just, O Lord, whether we see it at this time, O Lord. So as what James says, O Lord, may you, O Lord, grant us wisdom when we go through this trial, O Lord, help us to look beyond the natural man, to look to the spiritual man, O Lord. And Lord, may you guide us on this journey, O Lord, and glorify your name in all our lives, O Lord. We thank you, Lord, and we surrender all things, Lord. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.